We're currently in our study of the book of Acts here. We are going to look today at God's pattern for the church, right? Last lesson, we looked at God's vision for the church. We're in Acts chapter 11. Today, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 30. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. But as I said, in our last lesson, we looked at God's vision for his church. And that vision was that the church be characterized by missions, evangelism, reaching the world with the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ. That's God's vision for the church. That's his vision for our church. And in that all-important event that we've seen Dr. Luke here so meticulously write about, more than any other event, we see God, through his faithful servant, Peter, throwing the door to salvation, the door of salvation wide open for all of mankind, right? You and me included, not just for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles as well. And today, we're going to look at God's pattern, his pattern for the church, and really for all churches. And without a doubt, this passage covers one of the most significant events in history, that being the founding of the Gentile church, okay? Which took place, by the way, under God's sovereign will, under his sovereign, by his sovereign hand, I should say. And again, this is another event that's of utmost importance to us here today, right? As it gives us a very simple, dynamic pattern for all churches to model themselves after. So let's take a look at this pattern. Let's see how we can apply it to our lives and to the life of our church here today. So let's start Acts chapter 11. Let's read verses 19 through 21, first of all. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Now, there's a whole bunch of stuff that we can look at here today. First of all, it says those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen. If you recall, Stephen, the church's first martyr, remember, he was rocked to sleep. He was stoned to death, right? Because he lovingly and compassionately and with much care, he shared the good news of Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, and how he had come to pay the penalty for man's sin, and was offering free forgiveness to all who would by faith repent of their sins and trust him as Lord of their life. Stephen was proclaiming this message to this crowd who had been whipped into a Christ-hating frenzy by a man referred to as Saul of Tarsus, right? And not only did this Saul whip these people into a frenzy so as to martyr Stephen, but he took it upon himself to lead the charge to rid the whole world of these followers of the way. That's what they were called back then. And he made it his own personal mission to persecute the church. But there's an important note here, and that's this. This was all done under the sovereign control of Almighty God. Right? Nothing happened that God did not allow to happen. And because of his nature of absolute goodness, we know that everything he allowed, right, persecution, trials, sufferings, everything he allowed was ultimately engineered for his glory and for the good of his people. And folks, that's God's purpose for everything he does or allows, to glorify himself and to bless his children in the process. So God in his sovereignty uses the Saul of Tarsus to scatter his people all over. Like, remember, we talked about like scattering the seed all over, right? He scattered them all over. And he did this knowing that they would proclaim the truth wherever they went. It was all part of God's, his all-wise, almighty plan to get the gospel to everyone. And we see in verse 19, the majority of those who were scattered proclaimed Christ to their fellow Jews. But notice, it also says that some traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, why would Luke mention these cities here? Well, it's because he's trying to make a point. His point was this: there was not an area left that was untouched by those scattered believers. In other words, everywhere they went, they shared Christ. Everywhere they went. They didn't just stay huddled in their own little spot, their own little city, their own little church, their own little house church. They reached out with the gospel. They reached out beyond their own ministry box, beyond their own ministry area. They caught the vision of missions, of evangelism, of outreach, right? Something that, as we said, every Christian and every Bible-believing church should do. Now, we aren't going to talk much about Phoenicia and Cyprus, but I would like us to look a little bit at the background of Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in Rome, in the Roman Empire, behind Rome and Alexandria. There was over 500,000 people here at this time. It was dominated by Greek culture and Greek language. It was a polytheistic city, right? They're very tolerant of all religions and other gods. And speaking of religions, Antioch was the home to the temple of the false god Daphne, where the prophetesses, say that really fast, they were sacred prostitutes. That's what they were. And you see, Antioch, it was a center for sport, right? Sports was huge there. It was a center for sport and the pursuit of pleasure. Sounds eerily like many of the big cities of our day, doesn't it? It was a cesspool of wickedness and pleasure. And because of the name, because of that, the name Antioch became synonymous with sensual pleasure. Antioch was a city that was busy during the day and the night with every kind of sinful pleasure imaginable. But as bad as that was, Antioch also held great significance with regards to the church. It was the city of the first great Christian church of the Gentiles. It was the city and the church from which the first worldwide missionaries would be sent. And it was the church where believers were first called Christians, or followers of Christ, literally Christ-like followers. So Antioch was an important city to the early church as well. Now, in these verses, we also see a couple of Greek words that are used for sharing, sharing God's word or witnessing. And we look in verse 20, the first word we see is speak. Okay? The Greek word for speak literally means speaking. And it carries the idea of just simply sharing of conversation among people. In other words, as these scattered people traveled around, they shared Christ in their ordinary conversations. They talked about him all the time. Right? They witnessed one-on-one to people. They shared the good news in their everyday speech in a very simple and straightforward manner. Whenever they talked to people, they would tell them about who Jesus was, what he had done on the cross, and how he had saved them and changed their lives, and how he could do the same for them as well. You know, there are many ways to share Christ with others, aren't there? And the number of ways to share Christ is limited only by the number of people who are sharing. See, as Christians, we each have been uniquely created by God, haven't we? And we each have a different style of sharing Christ. Some people use gospel tracts. Others don't. Right? Some people draw on napkins. I like doing that. Draw on napkins, while others don't. Others aren't, they don't have the artistic ability to draw. But who knows? Maybe stick people works as well, right? If God's in it, it does. But not everybody witnesses the same way. Some just strike up a conversation and with great gentleness and love will tell others about Jesus and what he's done in their life. And by the way, that's the main way to do it, right? Gentleness and in love. While others will share Christ in very creative ways, ways that I can't even think about because I haven't been given that kind of creativity that God has given to them. But you know what? This is a testament. It's a testament as to how incredibly creative our Lord is. There are many ways to share Christ. But what every way should have in common is this. The Christian should share Christ naturally, right? It should be natural for the true believer to share Jesus with somebody. For the true born again, eternally saved child of God who has been entrusted with this treasure of infinite worth and who has been commanded to share this treasure, telling about the Savior, that should be as natural as breathing, right? That should be as natural as flying is for a bird or swimming for a fish. Sharing Christ with others is something that the Christian just does. It should characterize the Christian's life. And by the way, each witnessing style relates to different kinds of people. Did you know that? Your or my sharing style may reach certain people, but not others. And that is why God in his sovereignty places in our lives unsaved people whom our styles will relate to. And we need to remember that the whole witnessing process is all God's from start to finish, right? He prepares our hearts and our lives to share. And then he prepares the hearts of those to whom we are to share. And then he in his sovereignty brings us together with those people at the appointed time so we can share. And then it is our responsibility to pray for that person after we've shared, right? And think about that. That's important. That's very important. We're to pray for those people that we have shared Christ with and to continue to pray for them. You know, as a Christian, don't just share Jesus with somebody and then just forget about them, right? Invest your life in them. And do that by praying continually for God to open their heart and their mind to understand the truth. Pray for him to convict them of their sin and of their need for Christ's righteousness to be applied to their life so that they can be made acceptable to God. And we're to pray for the Holy Spirit to give them the ability to repent. They can't repent unless they are given that gift, that ability to repent. And by faith, will trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. Right? The faithful Christian's part in the salvation process involves, ready for this? It involves godly living. It involves caring, sharing, praying, and discipling. That's our part in the salvation process. We don't do the saving. We don't do the convicting. We're just the tools that God uses if we make ourselves available to him. So the question, how are we doing in each one of those areas? The other word we see used here for sharing Christ is found in verse 19, in the back of verse. That's the word telling, right? The Greek word basically means to declare or proclaim the gospel, right? These scattered believers had a goal. They had a goal. They had a mission when they entered the city. And that mission was to bring Jesus Christ to those who lived there. That was their goal. They wanted to reach the whole city for Christ. And their method was to preach. It was to proclaim him. And not only did they talk about Christ in their everyday conversations one-on-one with people, but they also boldly stood up before the people and preached about him. And folks, as Christians today, we also have a responsibility to speak, right? To proclaim, to teach others about the hope that we have and the hope that they can have in Christ. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And then Titus 1:10 says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it, right? So the church was born. It caught the vision that they, and as they were scattered around, because of the persecution, they embraced their God-given mission to passionately share Christ wherever they went. Okay, let's look at verses 22 through 24. Acts 11, 22 through 24. Said, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, this is an awesome passage. There are three things in this section that we can see. First of all, we see that the mother church in Jerusalem, right? The mother church in Jerusalem, the church to whom those scattered churches would look for leadership, they heard about how these believers were witnessing everywhere they went, and they wanted to help. They wanted to help in any way they could, right? They also understood God's vision for the church, and they wanted to help establish those churches where they were so that the gospel could go out from there as well. That's the first thing we see. The second thing we see is that as a result of this, the mother church, the church in Jerusalem, as a result of their desire to help, a missionary disciple named Barnabas was commissioned and sent to Antioch. Now, Barnabas, whose name literally means son of encouragement, right? He had a mission that God had uniquely prepared him for. He was to deliver a message, and it was a message of encouragement. Imagine that, right? Son of encouragement. And that message was this: with all your heart, Barnabas says, with all your heart, be determined, be focused, be steady, be resolute to remain true to the Lord and to continue in constant loyalty and perseverance and faithfulness. Barnabas was, he was saying to those faithful believers, he's basically saying, you know what? That's an awesome job. You're doing a great job. Keep it up. No matter what the obstacles you face, stand firm in the Lord and continue to advance the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice I didn't say stand firm in the faith. As Christians, we need to understand, we must stand firm not upon the fact that we believe in Christ, but rather upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Does that make sense? In other words, as Christians, we must stand firm in the object of our faith, not on our faith itself. And that translates over to our witnessing as well. Don't just share your faith. In other words, don't just share the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ. That because you've repented of your sin and you've surrendered your heart and your life, and you believe with all your heart that he will be absolutely faithful to his word to save you. Don't just share that with them. Share that plus the object of your faith as well. Right? In other words, share Jesus with them. Share with them the fact that they too can be guaranteed unconditional forgiveness for their sin and can know and experience Christ's love and in his presence for all of eternity. It's like a car salesman. I don't know if we have any car salesmen here or not. Or any kind of salesman. You look at your product. By the way, Jesus is not a product. He's Almighty God, but just for sake of illustration, you look at your product like a car salesman and you say, man, this car is awesome. I have this car just like this. I have this one. It is so great. You got to close the deal too, right? You can have this too. Same thing with Jesus. Jesus Christ, look what he has done. He has saved me. He's changed my life. He's forgiven me. He can do the same for you, right? We need to share the object of our faith with them. It's not, hey, look what I know. It's, hey, look who I know and who you can know too. That's what we want to share with people. So Barnabas, this man whom God had given the spiritual gift of encouragement, he faithfully used his gift. He encouraged those scattered believers in Antioch to stand firm in the Lord and to continue to faithfully serve him. And this is a great message for us as well. Right? No matter what we go through, no matter what the circumstances, trials, sufferings of life that we face, we must stand firm in the Lord, our firm foundation. Stand firm on his promises, right, which are found in his word, and the fact that he, as Almighty Holy God, will be absolutely faithful to his eternal word. He cannot lie. He is Almighty God. If he says it, makes a promise in here, that promise will not go unfulfilled. So when serving the Lord, we should take the words of Winston Churchill to heart. You ever heard those? Never, never, never give up. Never. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the encouraging message that Barnabas brought to Antioch, the church there. Now, just a little bit more on Barnabas. First of all, he's a man of character, right? Barnabas is a man of character. Verse 24 says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. The word good here, agathos, means morally upright. It means just, honorable, or pleasing to God. Barnabas was pleasing to God. This was a Christian man who both inwardly and outwardly was what he should be. It says he was full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was continually walking in complete submission to the Holy Spirit, right? He was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. He was continually aware of the Holy Spirit's presence, his power, his guidance, his direction. Barnabas' life was characterized by the fruits of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It also says he was full of faith. In other words, he believed God's word. And he acted upon God's word. Because God's word is absolute truth, he knew that he could count on the Lord, right? And the fact that the Lord had the power to do, to accomplish whatever he wanted to do, in other words, because he knew the fact that Jesus Christ was God, he trusted him wholeheartedly as he faithfully served. Barnabas had true faith. How many of us could say that we have true faith like that? And trust him wholeheartedly as we serve. That true faith, Hebrews 11:6, is so very important, isn't it? Because it says, as Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That was Barnabas. Now, look at what happened when Barnabas was faithful to use his spiritual gift of encouragement. We're talking about discovering our spiritual gifts in my Sunday school, in the sanctuary here in the mornings, and we're talking about finding our passion. What is the passion, the God-given passion that God has given to us? Barnabas knew his, and he used it. And look what happens when you use it, use your gift, when and where and how God has called you to. It says, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. A great number of people. Not just a few, a great number, right? When a church body, folks, when a church body, individual believers working together, when that church body will faithfully, boldly, compassionately, gently, lovingly witness to those who are lost and in need of a Savior, when they will tell them about Christ, how Christ has saved them and changed them, and how he will do the same for them, when a church body of believers have as their number one priority to support and encourage missions and worldwide evangelism, and when that church body of believers, when they encourage each other, not in a condescending, guilt-creating way, but rather in love and in gentleness, when they encourage each other to continually, faithfully talking about Christ and proclaiming him to others and to use their spiritual gifts as God has designed them to, that church will experience the same kind of incredible results that the church in Antioch did. Right? A great number of people come to the Lord. So the question is, why are we not seeing, as it says, a great number of people brought to the Lord? Could it be we're not sharing the object of our faith? We're not sharing Jesus with the lost? You know, that is something that many Christians, they just share that I'm religious, look at me. They don't share Jesus with people. That could be it. We need to share him with the lost. There's a disease, sin. We have the cure. The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 25 and 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, how ironic is this? Right? It's absolutely incredible how God works and how he reveals his great power and sovereignty. The church at Antioch had grown to the point that it needed additional teaching staff. Okay? The church at Antioch, they saw this need, and Barnabas saw this need as well. So what does God lead Barnabas to do? He leads him to search out a unique person whom God had prepared especially for this task. And that church, the church needed someone who had not only had Jewish background, but they had they also knew Greek language and the Greek culture as well. Someone who could relate to both Jews and the Greeks. You know, a very uniquely gifted person. And that person needed to be fearless. They needed to be bold, a bold witness for Christ, because Antioch was a very godless, immoral city, right? Well, Barnabas knew exactly who God is leading him to. And that person happened to be the very person responsible for the explosion of persecution against the church. Saul of Tarsus, more affectionately known as the Apostle Paul, right? And how creative is that? When you think about that, how creative is Almighty God? Barnabas sets out to search for Paul, who had been busy traveling throughout Syria and Cilicia, preaching Christ. That's in Galatians 1:21. And apparently, because of the word used here for look, when he looked for him, it meant to search back and forth, up and down. Apparently, Barnabas had a difficult time finding Paul. But you know what? Barnabas didn't give up. He knew that's what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to go get Paul, and he didn't give up, no matter how hard it was to find him. He searched until he found Paul. And what a great lesson that is for us, for the church today, right? For some reason, when we as Christians, when we know God's will, and even when we pray for his specific will to be done, we have the idea that God must work on our timetable, right? And our schedule. But many times, when God commands us to pray for his specific will, and we do, many times he'll delay in answering our prayer because it is the process of accomplishing God's will that is so very important to us, his servants. It's the process that's so very important. By waiting, God tests and develops our patience, our perseverance, our spiritual maturity, and Christ-like character. So, Christian, when you find yourself knowing God's will, his specific will, and you obediently pray for it and continue to pray for it, believing that God will be absolutely true to his word and that the answer will come, never give up. Don't give up until you get the answer. Do you know somebody, a friend, a family member, acquaintance, or maybe an enemy, I don't know, somebody who is not saved, and you know that God is, it's his desire that they come to Christ, and he's stirring it in your heart, you need to pray for that person. You need to share with them and pray for them. If you know that, then you must not give up praying for God to grant them the understanding, the faith, and repentance that ultimately leads to salvation. Continue to pray for them. Don't stop. Right? How much time of service is wasted in the life of someone because we as Christians who know it is God's will for them to be saved, we don't faithfully persevere in our prayers for them to be saved. Right? You hear it all the time. Well, I wish I would have come to Christ earlier. Then I could have served him longer. I wouldn't have wasted so much time. We need to pray for them. And pray and pray and pray and pray some more. Don't stop until God answers. There's something else that's very important in verse 26 here. It's the purpose for the church meeting together. The reason we meet together. Acts 11:26. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Folks, the purpose for the church meeting together, both then and now, is not just for something to do on Sunday mornings, right? Especially on daylight savings times. It's hard to get up. No, it's not just for that reason. It's not just so people have a chance to dress up and look good. Which, by the way, you all look pretty good today. Good job. It's not just so people can be seen as religious or morally upstanding. No. That's not the purpose that the church body meets together. The purpose for the church meeting together is ultimately to worship our great God and King, right? And we do that through fellowship, through encouraging each other to stand firm in the Lord, to continue to walk faithfully so as to glorify him. And we worship by giving back a portion of what he's given to us, right? The resources. We do that through the offering. But the main reason the church should meet together is this: to learn about the Lord, to learn more, to grow in our knowledge of Him, to be taught about His death according to His Word, 1 Corinthians 15:3. To be taught about His resurrection according to His Word, 1 Corinthians 15:4. To be taught about His teachings, His doctrines, His instructions, Matthew 28:19-20. Folks, as followers of Christ, as people who actually know Jesus Christ and have surrendered our hearts and our lives to Him, our number one goal should be to know Him better, to continue to grow in our knowledge of this one who loved us so much that He willingly sacrificed His life on the cross for our sins, that He died in our place, right? So that we can share that with others. That's why we have Sunday school. And that's why we have a message from God's Word each week. So we can help to fill that hunger, the hunger that should be in every Christian, to know our loving Lord and Savior. Paul and Barnabas stayed and taught the believers in Antioch for a whole year. And as a result, what happened? The church developed a name for itself. That name was Christians. They're Christians. They're Christ-like. And you know, today that name, especially in our culture, the name Christian has been so watered down. It doesn't carry the meaning that it used to. It used to be a nickname given to believers by those unsaved people in Antioch. It was the name that identified and still should identify a true follower of Christ. But sadly, around the world and in our culture especially, not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is a true follower of Christ. There are people who want all the benefits that come with being called a Christian, but none of the commitment or the suffering, right? But 1 John 2:6 says this: whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Here's a question: are you a true, sold out, completely surrendered follower of Christ? Are you a true Christian today? Or are you a Christian in name only? Finally, look at verses 27 through 30 of Acts chapter 11. It says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world, and this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. We see here that more help was needed, and more help was sent to Antioch. Obviously, the church in Jerusalem realized, you know what, God's doing something amazing here in Antioch. And whether the Antioch church asked or whether they just did it by themselves, they came offering help. And they sent some prophets to help with the ministry there. But either way, we know that God is always ahead of the curve, right? Why is He ahead of the curve? Because He created the curve. By His sovereign, omniscient will, God sent these prophets to Antioch. And we know it was God's will because of what happened. One of the prophets, named Agabus, stood up and predicted a worldwide famine, which did occur. It occured in AD 41 through 54 during the reign of Claudius Caesar. And as a result, the church in Antioch began to share money and supplies with the church in Jerusalem. The same church that had helped them. They helped each other, right? And that's how God wants His church to function. Bible-believing churches reaching out to help one another. Individual believers reaching out to help one another. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, right? That's God's pattern for the church. That's His pattern for our lives, individually as well. Meeting together on a regular basis so as to grow in our knowledge of our loving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to encourage each other to continue firm in the power of the Lord, right? To continue to walk in submission to God's Holy Spirit, faithfully living godly lives of obedience to His Word, to continue to persevere in unhindered, powerful, and faithful prayer for God's will to be accomplished in and through us individually and as a church, and to share Christ wherever, whenever, and to whomever we are called, and to support the ministry of missions and evangelism, and to develop this legacy, the legacy of as a people who are true followers of Christ, not just Christians in name only. That's God's pattern for the church. That's His pattern for our church. So let's follow that. I'm going to just end with Psalm 37, 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You so much. Thanks for the truth of Your Word. Oh, Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us, that You would stir in our hearts, not just to come here on Sundays and to hear a message, to come to Sunday school, to sing, to fellowship, all that stuff, but Lord, but to go home after we've been here, after we've been encouraged, after we've grown in our knowledge of You, to go home, apply what we've learned, but then throughout the week to get in Your Word as much as we can on a daily basis, Lord, so that we can grow. We can continue to get to know You, the one we're going to spend eternity with. Thank You so much for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for giving us the showing us what Your vision is for the church and what Your pattern is for the church as well. Help us to conform to Your will for our lives and for this church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.